All right, thank you, In Faith. Thank you for the music this morning. Singing. Why don't you turn your Bibles to John 3:16. I hope and pray that you know that. I think most of you would. But we're going to use that to kind of a jumping off point this morning a little bit. Don't even need to open my Bible for that one, amen? John 3:16. But we'll open it because we want to honor the reading of God's Word. But I want us this morning as we read this passage, this one verse of Scripture, let's let it soak in. We learned it as a kid, most of us, I hope all of us, but let it sink in what it's really saying. You found it? Let's stand and honor the reading of God's Word. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father in heaven, thank you this morning. Help me to preach your word in the power of the unction, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, not for myself, but for your glory and honor. To the end, Lord, if someone here who does not know you would be saved. To the end that if someone here is not sure of their salvation, Lord, they would be sure this morning. To the end, Lord, your church will be edified, built up, blessed, and strengthened. May you receive all the honor and glory for everything that we say and do this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there anything better than being saved? Well, there is one thing better than being saved, and that is being saved and knowing you're saved. And you can never lose it. Now, some people say, well, that's a Baptist doctrine, the security of the believer. This is the eternal security of the believer is a Baptist doctrine. No, it's not. It's a Bible doctrine. It's in the Word of God. And we're going to look at it this morning because there's so much of it that we need to know because it will strengthen our faith and encourage us in our walk. Jim Turner, who's a pastor that preached my ordination up at Beulah Baptist Church back in 1990, he passed away several years ago. Pastor in Enterrise Baptist Church for several years. And at one of the first funerals I did, he was there at the funeral. It was at a St. Joseph's Free Will Baptist Church up in Midway almost, up above McDonald Community. And we were there for the funeral, and I was talking with Jim. And Jim said, I preached in this church once before. If you don't know anything about Free Will Baptist, they believe you can lose your salvation. And Jim said he preached there once before, and I said, you did? And I said, what'd you preach on? He said, security of believer. I said, well, that's good. I said, did they ever ask you back? And he said, yeah, they did. I said, really? And he said, yeah, they asked me back. I said, what did you preach on? And he said, the eternal security of the believer. Let me tell you something. The security of the believer is absolutely fundamental for several reasons. It's fundamental for our spiritual health. Can you imagine a child who's been adopted, comes home to their new parents, and the parents say to him, now, we want you to know that we've adopted you into our family, but if you mess up and you break one of our rules, and we're not going to tell you which ones exactly and how much you got to break do wrong, or if there's one really big one you're going to break, but if you mess up, we're sending you back. Can you imagine that little child laying at sleep at night wondering if this is going to be their permanent home or not? They're be emotional wreck. Well, I think a lot of people, believers, if they think you can lose your salvation, they're an emotional wreck because they don't have the security that comes knowing Jesus Christ has eternally saved them. I think it's necessary for our spiritual productivity, too. If we know our future is secure, we can concentrate on the present and living for Jesus. You can search it. I read an article this week that a lot of younger people today, when a preacher preaches a message, uses an illustration or a story, that they will research it on the internet and make sure what he's saying is true. And they'll pull out their smartphones and Google it right quick. I've had people do that in church service. I've watched them do it. I'll tell some story or something. They're going to Google it, see if I'm making one up or something. So you can look this one up if you want to, but back in 1937 when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge out there at San Francisco, men kept falling off the bridge to an icy, watery grave. And they knew they had to do something about it. 23 men had lost their lives to that date. So they spent $130,000. Remember, this is 1937. That probably cost several million now. Building a net underneath the bridge. But they said it wasn't expense. It was a savings. Because after that, the work went 25% faster than it had before. And only 10 men fell. And none of them lost their lives. See, that's a great illustration of when you know you're secure, even if you fall, you're not going to lose it. You can do better. You can live a more joyful life. And I think it's important for our Christian witness. If you don't believe the security believer, how are you going to share something you don't believe in? You ever, and I always hear the argument, do you ever know someone who used to come to church and they used to share Christ, they used to be faithful in church, they used to work for the Lord, and now they're not here. We haven't seen them in years. Did they lose their salvation? Well, maybe they didn't have it. Maybe they weren't saved to start with. Let me give you some scriptures. I've got most of them on the screen. You can follow along with me. Matthew 7:22-23, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. Now, I'm not the judge and neither are you, but maybe they didn't lose it. Maybe they never had it. You mean, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. But here's a verse that really sticks at you. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they might have continued with us, but they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. John said the reason they left because they never were saved to start with. Now, I'm not their judge, and you're not either. But I don't think a lot of people have lost their salvation. I don't think they ever had it. Adrian Rogers, whom I love to quote, said this one time, a faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. Did you get that? A faith that fizzles before the finish had a flaw from the first. It wasn't a true faith. I want to give you 8 reasons you can't lose your salvation from the Word of God if you really have it. I want you to notice first off here, we have God's sacred promise. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, now I want you to listen to things Paul lists here, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul lists 10 things in those 2 verses. He lists death. Death can't separate you from the love of God if you're saved. Life can't separate you from the love of God. Anything in this life can't separate you from God. Angels can't separate you from God. Principalities, that's the government and the rulers of this world. It can't separate you from the love of God. The powers that be of Satan and of darkness can't separate you from the love of God. Things present, anything around you can't separate you from the love of God. Things to come, there's nothing in the future that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing in height and nothing in depth. And Paul said, just in case I missed anything, nor any other created thing. Nothing. Find something that Paul overlooked. See, we have God's sacred promise. He that believeth on me shall not perish but have everlasting life. Here's the second one. We have God's determined purpose. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing that he has, now look, begun a good work in you, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. You get saved, God starts a work in your heart to make you more like his son. And he will complete it. Do you know salvation is not a Home Depot project? You can do it. We can help. No, it's all of God. See, the Holy Spirit is the convictor. He's the one that opens our eyes to the truth and convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit is the converter. He is the one who brings about the new birth when we're born of the Spirit of God. He is the comforter that walks along with us and helps us and comforts us in our tribulation, our trials. And he also is the completer. He is the one who will lead us and guide us in all truth. Do you know God never quits on you? He never gives up on you. And he never starts anything that he can't finish. Hallelujah for that. See, we have God's determined purpose. Here's the third thing. We have God's sovereign predestination. A lot of people get squirrely on that word predestination, but if you understand what it's saying in the context of the scriptures, it's not really that difficult. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, those who are going to be saved, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, them is also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. See, God knew who was going to be saved, who would trust his Son as Lord and Savior, who would give him the life. And he predestined before time began, looking forward, and he said, those are going to be like Jesus. I'm going to make them like my Son. See, if you're saved here this morning, God is in the process of conforming you into the image of your Son. Now, sometimes the conforming is not too pleasant. Sometimes the tests, the trials, the troubles, the suffering are a little bit difficult. Can I get an amen? But all of it is God's purpose to conform us to be like Jesus. He suffered too. He suffered on the cross. See, we live in history. But God lives above and beyond history. And he sees you that trust him as Lord and Savior being justified because of your faith in Jesus, being glorified one day in heaven. He sees it all from the beginning to the end. See, we have God's sovereign predestination that we're going to be eternally secure. Fourth thing, we have Calvary's perfect provision. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, for by one offering he has, that is Jesus, perfected forever those who are being sanctified. When Jesus died on the cross, and you trust him as your Lord and Savior, he perfected you forever. Do you know nowhere in the Bible can you find where anyone was saved twice? And nowhere will you find in the Bible where anyone was even physically born twice. And if you were to lose your salvation, then Jesus would have to die again for you to be saved again. If you were to follow me around all day long and watch me, maybe you had one of these science fiction things where you were invisible and I couldn't see. You're going to follow me around all day and see if I've sinned and see what I've done. I would like to think it'd be kind of boring and dull. That you wouldn't find a whole lot to throw a rock at me. But you know how the Bible defines sin? If you look at the outward, sometimes it looks pretty good. You know, lost people can look pretty good outwardly. Hello? But if you knew what was in my heart sometimes and what was in my mind. See, you know how the Bible defines sin? Let me give you some definitions in the Bible of sin. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. If you know something you're supposed to do and it's good and you don't do it, God says it's sin. See, I don't always do everything that I should do. Ask Carolyn. No, don't ask Carolyn. Just let that ride. Paul said in Romans 14:23, for whatever is not of faith is sin. If it's not of faith, it's sin. He said in Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. See, if I depend on my behavior to get me to heaven, I'm not going to make it, neither are you. But Jesus took my faith and gave me his righteousness. See, if you stole something from me, I could forgive you. But you know something? I could probably never forget it. But when God forgives you, He makes it as if it never happened. He blots out our sin. He erases it. In his eyes, when he looks at you and me, when we've trusted Jesus, he looks at us and sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness, I might add. Hello? Let me give you a fifth reason. We have the saints' new position. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, when you get saved, you become a new creature, a new person in Jesus Christ. And the old has passed away and the new has come. Do you know there's only two representative persons that's ever lived of the human race? One is in Adam. Adam sinned, and because in Adam we all die. The other person is Jesus. And in him, we're all made alive. See, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a part of his body, the body of Christ. Now, can you imagine a part of Christ's body dying? That would be unthinkable to think part of Jesus' body is going to die. No, you become a part of his body. You're eternally secure just like he's eternally secure. He's God in the flesh. Yeah, I'll give you an object lesson. You remember Noah's Ark? We all know the story of Noah's Ark. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 through 22. I won't read it, but you can go back and read it. Peter basically says that the ark is a picture of Jesus. That Noah and his family went into the ark and was secure from the flood, the judgment that God poured out on the world. And when we're in Christ, we are saved from the wrath to come. We're eternally secure from the judgment that is to come. Now, what if God had said, Noah, I want you to build an ark, but I want you to put pegs all around the outside. And I want everybody that can, you grab a hold of those pegs. And when the flood comes, you just hold on. If you can hold out to the end, you can make it. Can you imagine old Noah grabbing hold of a peg and says to his wife, sweetheart, you pray for me and I'll hold out faithful to the end. Now, let me tell you what happened. Genesis chapter 1, God told Noah, come into the ark. Now, God didn't say, Noah, get in that ark or go into that ark. God says, come in. God was in the ark. He said, you come in here. And you'll be saved from the judgment. You'll be spared the wrath. God was in an ark. So how safe was Noah? Noah was as safe as the ark because he was in the ark. Amen? Now let me tell you something. How safe are we? We're as safe as Jesus is because when we're saved, we're in him. And the only way anything can happen to us, it has to come through him. The only way that Noah could perish in the flood was if the ark perished. And when we're in Jesus, we're safe and secure. We're in him. Do you get that? Now, let me ask you a question. Are you in Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you been trusting him as your Lord and Savior? Have you given him your life and surrendered your life and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me and save my soul. And you became a Christian and you were born of his spirit into him, into his body. You're a part of his body and he will never die. Amen? See, for us to lose our salvation, the devil would have to kill Jesus. And guess what? He already tried that. Didn't work. Some folks think, well, we'll be safe when we get to heaven. Let me ask you a question. What makes you think you'll be safe and secure when you get to heaven? Angels fell from heaven. Satan fell from heaven. See, security is not in a place. Security is in a person. Our security is not in heaven. Our security is in Jesus Christ, who will be in heaven. Amen? It's in a person. See, we have the saints' new position. Look at the sixth thing. We have the believer's eternal pardon. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 5:24, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life, present tense, and shall not come into judgment, future tense, but has passed, past tense, from death to life. So question comes up, when do you get eternal life? When you die and go to heaven? Or the moment you believe in Jesus? Hello? Notice he says he has passed. Not will pass or not might pass. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. Heaven's a little bit later down the road, whenever you die or whenever he takes us home, amen? But you're in him. You know, I like to play Monopoly. My family doesn't like to play Monopoly with me. I'm too cutthroat. I mean, I want all the money and all the hotels. But you know, one of the things I like about Monopoly, when I go around and go, I get $200. But let me tell you something. When I trusted in Christ, I pass go. I got eternal life. Amen. Will it ever end? No, because it's everlasting. It will never end. Give me a seventh thing. We have Jesus interceding prayer. You know, Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17. We call it the high priestly prayer. You can read it all the way down through there. Before he went to the cross, he prayed for his disciples. In John chapter 17, verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He prayed for his disciples that they would be kept from evil. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, 32, when Satan wanted to come after Peter, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I want to ask you a rhetorical question. Was there a prayer that Jesus ever prayed that wasn't answered? I hope you know the answer to that. No. Remember the episode of Lazarus? Lazarus had been dead 4 days. They come to the tomb. Jesus had rolled the stone away. And he comes up there, and in chapter 11, verse 41, 42, he says this, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you always have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. And because the people who are standing by this, I said this, that they might believe you have sent me. See, and Jesus prayed in faith, that is without sin. He prayed for the disciples that they would never lose their salvation, that they would be secure. And you might say, well, Jesus never prayed for me like that. I beg to differ. John chapter 17, verse 20, he says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus prayed for you and me back then that would believe on him? Now, Jesus' prayers are always answered. And you know something else about it? He hadn't stopped praying for me and you. Do you know Jesus Christ is praying for me and you right now? Where's that at, preacher? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Did you see that? Now, I want to show you something. See that word uttermost? Sometimes we think that's referring to the wickedest, the most wicked sinner, the most vile of all, that he can save even to those. But that's not what the word means. What it means is he can save them to the fullest extent, all the way to the end. He's always praying for us, all the way to the end we get to heaven. I don't know about you, but that's kind of shouting time, amen? Let me give you the eighth one this morning. Here's, to me, one of the best ones of all. Of course, they're all good, but this one, we have God's almighty power. You know, I've always wanted to protect my children, my grandchildren, and I would do anything and everything I could to protect them if they were in any kind of danger, but you know, I always can't. One of my grandsons, who just turned 18 in February, bought him a truck a few months back. It's been about 30 years old truck. He fixed it up a little bit. And he got this wonderful idea that he was going to drive it to California by himself. And he did. And he got out there and his parents flew out to see him, my daughter and my son-in-law. And now he's driving it back. I'm praying a lot for my son-in-law, my grandson, amen? But because I know he's out of my hands. If some evil were to befall him, the only solution I've got is to pray to God. See, I don't have the power to protect him. But God does have the power to protect you and me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Look what he says. Incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you get that? God has an inheritance for us set aside when we trust in Jesus Christ in heaven. It's incorruptible. It's not going to rot. It's not going to fade. It's not going to be defiled. It's reserved. Lawyers can't get it. Hello? Inflation can't touch it. The stock market can't lose it. And I can't squander it. It's reserved for me. It's all kept by God. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, continuing on, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Interesting little word. That word kept is a military word. It basically means a garrison of soldiers being put around someone to guard them. It's like God put a whole army of angels around us through his power, guarding over us, watching over us, making sure that one day that we will be with him in heaven for all eternity. Hallelujah. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We are kept by the power of God eternally. And someone would say, well, the devil can mess you up and take your salvation away. Do you think the devil, if he could do that, wouldn't do it right now? He would destroy every child of God in this world in a matter of seconds if he had that power. He does not have that power, and we're not giving him that power. Amen? And some people get the idea because you're eternal security, you can live however you want. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to live. No, 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 no. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I got a new nature. And I got God's Holy Spirit living within me. And when I start doing things that are not according to the word of God and not what he wants me to do, then the Holy Spirit starts getting grieved. And I'm miserable. My new nature said, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do the old things I used to do. And I sit up there and play the guitar and stand up there with Isaac. And everything. I used to play in a rock group years ago. I used to be all involved in all those crazy things of the world. I don't want that anymore. I'm saved, but I sure don't want to go out and live like I want to. I want to live like Jesus wants me to. Amen? See, when you're born again, you don't want to sin. See, it's great to be saved. Better still to know that you're saved and you got that assurance of your salvation. Even better still to know that you're saved and you can't lose it. The day that Jesus dies is the day I'll lose my salvation. And you and I know Jesus will never die. He's already proved that with the resurrection of the dead. Amen? Are you saved? Have you been born again of his spirit? Do you receive the new nature? Are you in Christ? If you are, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're not, you can this morning. See, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God didn't make it hard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That if you would believe in Jesus Christ and turn from your sin and trust him as your Lord and Savior, you would be saved eternally forever. Do you know that? If you don't this morning, here's what you can do right here while they're getting ready for the invitation. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I've broken your laws. I don't live according to your word. I know I'm a sinner. And I believe you, Jesus, died for me. You gave your life on that cross to pay the price for my sin. because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus, you paid that death for me. So Jesus, I ask you, come into my life and save me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me your child, Lord. If you'll give me salvation, Lord, I'll live for you all the rest of my days. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and save me. Right now, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment this morning. If you prayed that this morning and you asked Jesus to save you, and you meant it, and you were sincere in that, the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call on him? Did you mean it? Did you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? God's promise is you have eternal life now. Now he wants you to confess him before men. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So here's what he wants you to do. If you trusted Jesus to be saved this morning, we start the song of invitation. Just step out of your seat. Just come. Say, Pastor, I asked Jesus to save me. I'll pray with you. You can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die, that you have a new life in Jesus. He's forgiven you of all his sins, your sins, made you his child. And he will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. Trusted him, you need to come in a minute. If you're here this morning, you've already trusted him, but you've never taken the first step of obedience to be baptized. Going down into the water, coming up out of the water, showing that you've died to your old self and raised as a new creature in Christ. And you want to be baptized tonight out the lake with a lot of other young believers. They want to rejoice with you in your salvation. The churches want to rejoice with you. Most of all, Jesus wants to rejoice over you. If you know God wants you to be baptized tonight, just step out here in just a moment. Come forward. And just say, Preacher, I need to be baptized. I want to show the world I've trusted Jesus and my Lord and Savior. There's some other decision you need to make or something you need to come and pray about. If you want to join the church here, you've been coming to this church, why you want to unite with this church, serve the Lord Jesus here at Fairfield, just step out and come. We'll take care of the details. Father, we thank you this morning for your eternal word and your eternal promises. Thank you for Jesus who made it all possible. We give you praise now. Just draw us to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Would you stand with me as I sing this morning? If you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior.